Welcome everyone to this worship service on a very blustery Sabbath day. Welcome those who are here in the church hall through in the church building, and hello to others who will be listening later on. The announcements that I have are as follows. Wednesday evening there'll be an online prayer meeting, Wednesday 17th, and that's 8 o'clock for 40 minutes on Zoom. The arrangements for the next four Sabbath days have been agreed at session meeting a few days ago, and the intention is to continue with the pattern that we've had the last two Sabbath days. There will be a gathering for morning worship at 12 noon. The evening service, there'll not be any evening service on the premises. That will be pre-recorded on the Friday evening. And in both cases, the services will go onto the church website and onto CD for those who need CDs. And session hopes to meet again on the 10th of March, and we'll review the situation then. But up until the 14th of March, we continue to have a gathering for morning worship, and the evening service will be pre-recorded. The annual general meeting is due, and that is to take place on Wednesday, the 24th of February. That's not this Wednesday, the following Wednesday. And that will be in the church hall here at 8 o'clock with the seating arrangements as they are at present. So as many as can make it along to that, you're welcome to come 8 o'clock, Wednesday, the 24th of February. We hope to have the reports available for the AGM next Sabbath day, and those will be photocopied during the week and made available to those who are able to be here next Lord's Day, and those who aren't able to be here, those can be posted out then so that you have the written reports. There'll be a session report, there'll be a deacon's report, and those will be the only written reports. Then there'll also be the various usual financial reports. We have produced a leaflet for distribution around the area, and that's entitled Life on Hold. But those are not going to be given out at present. When the situation is more favorable, we hope to give out those leaflets, and just a leaflet to encourage folk to consider the things of God, and to let them know that we are here, we are available, and you can pray for those when the time comes for those to be given out. Two other announcements that I have. Last week there was an announcement in regard to the Covenanter Flats Committee, and a reminder of that. People are needed to help in their running of the Covenanter Flats. There's a small committee at present, and that they need extra support. Joel Lockridge is a person to speak to about that, and they're looking for people with a variety of different abilities. And then the other announcement I have is in regard to the abortion situation in Northern Ireland. You'll know that last year at the end of March, abortion was legalized in Northern Ireland. About 10 days ago, the figure I saw for the number of abortions that have been carried out was 1,091. So it'll be over 1,100 abortions by now will have been done. And those all happen at particular locations at particular times. And the Let Them Live organization are looking at the possibility of having a witness outside the facilities that are being used, and just as an effort to try to speak to those who are specifically going for an abortion, to encourage them to think again. There's an information evening about this that's happening. It'll be a short meeting on Wednesday. It's an online meeting. And that's at 7:30 on Wednesday on Zoom. And I put the meeting details for that onto the church WhatsApp group site. Korean is where it happens in our locality, and it happens on a Wednesday. So that's the reality of life. On a Wednesday in Korean, abortions are being carried out at a particular location. And so this is not something that has gone away. It is something where many lives have been taken already in our part of the United Kingdom, as they have been on a regular basis for years and years elsewhere in the United Kingdom. Well, those are the announcements that I have. We'll come to worship God now, and we do so in prayer. So if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we draw near to you now in worship. We thank you for this Lord's Day that you've brought around. We praise you for your safekeeping over the last number of days when it has been very cold, with a biting wind and wintry conditions on the ground. We praise you for traveling mercies. We praise you for the warmth we can have in our homes when it has been so cold outside. We praise you for today, for the opportunity to come to you and worship. And we pray for all today who will be worshiping you, whether they're able to gather in places of worship or whether they're at home. We ask for your blessing upon your people and for the working of your Spirit in the hearts of all who hear the word of God today. We ask, Lord, forgiveness for our sins, and we realize that, Lord, that you know the full extent of our sins, and we don't realize how great our sin is, but we pray that you will help us, Lord, to repent of our sin and to look to you and to desire to obey you and serve you with all our heart. We pray that you will help us now in this time of worship, and we ask all in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now we read together from God's Word, and I want to read a few verses from chapter 9 of Jeremiah, and then I'll be reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First reading then is from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, and the page number in our pew Bible is 675. The Apostle Paul, in what he writes at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he alludes to what the prophet Jeremiah said many years earlier, or what the Lord said through Jeremiah. So Jeremiah chapter 9, and I want to read from verse 20 through to verse 24. This is God's word. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O woman, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing, and everyone her neighbor a lamentation. For death has come through our windows, has entered our palaces to kill off the children, no longer to be outside, and the young men no longer on the streets. Speak, thus says the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as refuse on the open field, like cuttings after the harvester, and no one shall gather them. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And then turning to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I read from verse 18 through to the end of the chapter. And then later on, I'll be speaking on verses 26 through to 31. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1013 in our Pew Bible, and reading from verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And so reads God's own true word. Now, I want to say a few words to the children that I hope are listening somewhere at some time. And this service today is happening on the 14th of February. And the 14th of February is often known as St. Valentine's Day. We have a couple here today who actually got married on St. Valentine's Day. David and Margaret were married 45 years ago today, so it's always easy for them to remember their wedding anniversary. Well, I remember when I was at school, it was an exciting time, Valentine's Day. Well, it was a bit of a mixture of excitement and embarrassment and all sorts of things thrown into the mix. And if you were able to be at school in these days, maybe people would be asking you if you had sent any Valentine cards or if you had received any Valentine cards. And people sometimes send Valentine cards to those they love. And if you get one and you don't know who it's from, well, it can be fun trying to guess and trying to figure out who it was that sent it. And the question that was sometimes asked when I was at school was the question, who do you love? And that's a good question. And God in the Bible steers us in the right direction in terms of who God wants us to love. And three simple things for you to remember today about the matter of who we are to love. First of all, we are to love God. And that's the greatest commandment of all, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind and all our strength. Doesn't mean we're not allowed to love anyone or anything else, but we're to love God above all others, and we're to love all others in a way that pleases God. So we're to love God. Then also we're taught in the Bible that we're taught to love your neighbor. And Jesus said that was the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And we love our neighbor by helping them, by showing care for them. And that's what Jesus taught about the importance of caring for people, whether we know them or not, whether they live near us or not. I read in the newspaper yesterday about an incident that took place in Scotland where an elderly lady had fallen on her doorstep in the snow and couldn't get up. And the postman was there at the time, and she asked the postman to help, but he wouldn't. He said he was, his words, I think, were that he was knackered. He was too tired, he said, to help the lady to get up. He had an opportunity to help someone, an opportunity to show love for a neighbor, but he didn't do anything. And so the scriptures urge us to be those who show love to other people. We're to love God, we're to love other people, but the Bible also teaches us that you're to love yourself. Jesus says that the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And the scriptures do teach us that we are to love ourselves, not in a wrong kind of way, but we are to take care of ourselves. We are to show concern for ourselves. We're to look after the life that God has given to us. And God has only made one of you. There'll never be another one. And you have to take care of the one you that there is. So we are to love ourselves. We're to take care of ourselves, look after ourselves, do what's wise and good for our bodies and minds. So the Bible teaches us we're to love God, we're to love our neighbor, and we are to love ourselves. Who do you love? God points us in the right directions. Now we're going to come to God in prayer. And as we come to God in prayer, I just mentioned that the student preaching, where our men in ministry training preach on texts that have been assigned to them, that normally happens in a congregational setting. It was due to take place in the first week of this year, but it was postponed because of the health situation. And that is now due to take place on Wednesday, the 24th of February. But it will not be happening in the way that it normally does. The students will be preaching in front of the college oversight committee. It will be happening at Trinity RP Church on the morning of the 24th of February. And then the college committee will assess those sermons as they meet in the afternoon. I've recently been asked to serve on that committee, so that's something I'm going to be involved in for the first time. And that's Wednesday the 24th that is happening. We'll come now to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Lord, our Father, we thank you that we can come to you today as the God who is a refuge and a strength to your people. You are the God who shelters your people. And Lord, we're conscious today of needing to be sheltered. We can hear the wind howling outside even as we sit here in the church hall. And we thank you, Lord, for the shelter that you give to us. And we praise you for how you have looked after us in these times. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God who knows our needs. And we thank you for your mercy and compassion, for your thoughtfulness, and for all the different ways in which you provide for us. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to be those who show love to others, and help us to be those who love ourselves in the right way. And most of all, we pray that you'll put that love for you into our hearts. Oh, Lord, it's not naturally in us to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And only you can put that love into our hearts. And we pray that you would do that, O Lord. We look to you and we ask for your continued safekeeping in these days. We pray for those who are out and about traveling and out and about in contact with lots of people. And we pray, Lord, for your mercies in keeping people safe and well. We want to pray for Leonard and Anne Christie in these days. We pray for Anne, who has been ill in recent days with COVID-19. We pray that she will turn a corner, that her health will improve. And Lord, we ask for your mercies to her. But we pray also for Leonard, who has also tested positive. And we pray for him, O Lord. We pray for your particular mercies towards him. And we pray, Lord, that you would shield him from the most harmful effects of this illness. And Lord, we ask that you would guard and keep Leonard and Anne in these days. We pray for others, O Lord, among our number. And we pray for your merciful dealings with Irene and Margaret and Raymond. And Lord, we pray that each day they will know that you're a God who is drawing near to them and helping them in the things that they struggle with. And we pray, Lord, for your strong hand to be there in the midst of their weakness. We pray, Father, for wisdom for our authorities and meetings that will be held over the coming days as discussions take place as to whether any restrictions can be lifted. And we pray that there will be a oneness of mind in these things. We do pray for the school situation. We pray for help for teachers and pupils and parents in the way things are at present. And we pray, O God, that there will be a good way forward. And we pray for those who are finishing up at school, whether primary school or secondary school, and those who are in a year with important exams. And we pray that you will help those in those situations, O Lord. And we pray that each person will have the opportunity to be rightly assessed. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries. We ask for the ongoing work in Spain. We pray for opportunities for gospel witness there. And we pray, O God, that you would be at work in that land and that our missionaries in Malaga would see that you are turning people's thoughts to yourself. We pray for the work in Nantes, and we pray, O God, that in the land of France, that the things that are happening there in that land will serve to make people think about religious truth, that there will be a turning to the Scriptures. We pray that people will begin to read the Word of God, which has been left unread for so long. And we pray that you will be with the littles in Nantes and give them encouragements, O Lord, in their work. Keep them well and help them to be able to press on in all that is done there. We pray that you will provide men to serve as elders and to serve as deacons there in Nantes. And we pray that there can be progress in the development of the church there. Pray also for church in Galway. Pray for them in the long-lasting restrictions that they've been under. We pray that they'll be able to keep going. And we pray, O Lord, for your Spirit to be at work through the ministry that they are able to have. We give thanks for the three men now in the final term of their studies at the Theological College. We pray for them as they prepare for their student preaching next week. And we pray for Paul Wallace and John Coulter and Paul Flynn. Help these men, O Lord, with lots to learn. And we ask that they will make very good progress in all their learning. And we thank you for the placement opportunities that we hope they will have in May and June, and then from September through to February. And Lord, we pray that all of those arrangements will work out, and that time spent working in congregations will be a real help to them as they look to the future and hope that they themselves will be in those ministry situations. We pray for the vacant congregations. We ask for your mercies to those 8 vacancies at present. And we pray for the congregation of Drumbolg, as Norris Wilson is now in the last weeks of his ministry there. And we pray for them and the changes that lie ahead. And we pray that you will bless greatly the ministry that Norris can have in these closing weeks. We pray that you'll hear our prayers now, and we pray that as we look to your word, that we would see your truth and accept that truth, rejoice in it, and Lord, that we would do the things that you tell us we need to be doing that are here in the passage we look at today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we turn to God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and looking at the last section here from verse 26 through to the end of the chapter. Last Lord's Day, I was in a smaller place. Enniskillen is a much smaller building with a much lower ceiling, and I thought I had remembered everything I needed to sort for last Lord's Day here in Karatz. I had the chairs all arranged. I had the Covenanter Witness magazine in place. I had Harold primed to have a list of everybody that was here and everybody that was in through in the church building for our records and for contact tracing purposes. I remembered to tell Blair McFarland about they'd be using a head microphone, that there'd be a pew Bible sitting in front of the lectern if he needed that. I told him what our singing arrangements were, told him that I had announcements left sitting on the lectern for him to make. But what I didn't do was to tell him what I was preaching on at present. And I thought I'll probably not do that, because there's so many different chapters in the Bible, the chance of him picking the very chapter that I've been preaching on had to be very, very small. And of course, that was the very chapter that he decided to preach on last Lord's Day. So you didn't get a break from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 even, last Lord's Day. But that's where we are, back there again today. And looking at these closing verses in the chapter. And Paul, in these verses, is urging his readers to see the remarkable thing God has done in their lives in saving them, and to keep that always in mind. And they needed to see and remember what kind of people they had been that the Lord had saved. And they needed to remember that it was the Lord that had made them into something new and something different. And so to the Corinthians, in these verses, Paul says, first of all, he says, see yourself. We all need to see ourselves. Paul says to the Corinthians, I want you to see yourselves. He calls upon his readers to see their calling. And he wants them to see clearly that the people in the church in Corinth, they had not been the cream of the city of Corinth. And he needs to remind them of this, because there were those within that church who were not thinking of themselves with sober judgment, but they were thinking of themselves far more highly than they ought. There was an element of pride within them, and that could only do harm to their fellowship and do harm to their witness. And people were acting as if they were the all-important ones, as if nothing could matter more than what their personal wants were. And they weren't seeing things right, and they needed to look again. And so that's what Paul is saying in verse 26. He says, for you see your calling, or I think it probably means, it means see your calling, look at your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And Paul is writing here about those who are called to be followers of Jesus Christ and who have heeded that call. And what kind of people did the Lord call to be his followers in Corinth? Well, it wasn't that he called those who were the smartest. And it wasn't that he called those who were the strongest. And it wasn't that he called those who had the best connections within society, those who knew the right people. There were a few in those categories, but only a few. And verse 26, Paul says, not many, not many, not many. Not many of the cream of Corinth were there in the Christian church in Corinth. So that's what they weren't. They weren't the wise according to the flesh. They weren't the mighty, and they weren't the noble. And so what were they? Well, Paul reminds them of what they were. And he does that in verses 27 and 28. And Paul writes, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So here's the kind of people that God had chosen to be his people in the city of Corinth. These are the people that had been saved. They were foolish. They were weak. They were base or lowly. They were despised. They were, by and large, the nobodies of Corinth. And Paul isn't meaning to say that that was something that was distinctive about the church in Corinth. That's the way it was across the board in the New Testament churches, whether it was in some big city, some town, or some village, or whatever was the location of the church, wherever they gathered, wherever they assembled to worship. And that's the way it was. Christians were very subordinary people. And they were mocked for that. There were those who liked to make fun of Christians and to point out that these people were really nothing special at all. They were the very opposite of being something special. The philosopher Celsus wrote towards the end of the second century, he wrote, Christians are the most vulgar, the most uneducated of persons. They are like frogs holding a symposium around a swamp, or worms convening in mud. Christians are low life. They're the kind of people that just weren't up to making it in society. They're the nobodies of this city. Those are by and large the people who were the Christians in the Corinthian church. And Paul wants them to remember that that's the way it was. He wants his readers to see that, to see it, and believe it. And God wants us today to see that if you're a Christian, you haven't been called to follow Jesus Christ because you were the special one. You were not the special one. None of us were anything special. But now that God has called us, we are special. Now we are the adopted children of God. Now we are those who share in the inheritance with God's Son, the Lord Jesus. We are co-heirs with him. Now we've been forgiven and cleansed, and we will be presented faultless before the throne of grace, and we will spend eternity with God. And it's good for us to remember as Christians what we wear. And when we remember clearly what we wear, we will know that the explanation for our salvation doesn't lie in us. In us, the Scriptures tell us there was no good thing. And God didn't save any of us because of a good thing that He saw in us. He didn't save us because of any potential that He saw within us. God saved us in spite of all that He saw. And we were foolish, we were weak, we were lowly, we were despised, we were nobodies. And so Paul says, look and see yourself. See what you were. But then in the second place, he wants to say to us, see your Savior. The explanation for our salvation doesn't lie in us, so it must be found somewhere else. And how was it that these nobodies in Corinth became those who were eternally blessed? Well, in our sinful pride and in our vanity, we would like to believe that some credit for our salvation has to go to us. We would like to think that although we were once at the very bottom of the pile, that we were able to gradually work our way up that ladder so that we finally made something of ourselves. And those who used to be nothing, we became something. But that's not true. And Paul would have none of that. None of us are self-made. None of us have saved ourselves in any way. None of us could say that one day we just came to our senses and decided, right, from now on, I'm going to go God's way instead of my own way. We were never able to save ourselves, and we never did save ourselves. And Paul, therefore, directs our eyes to where we need to look when we think about our salvation. And he calls us to consider, to look at the actions of God. Verse 26, he says that we have been called. And that's not something we do. You don't call yourself. It's God that has called us. Verse 27, he says that God has chosen. Verse 28, again, God has chosen. Verse 30, but of Him, of God, you are in Christ Jesus. And so the explanation that Paul gives as to why anyone in Corinth had been saved is found in God and not in us. And it was God who chose to save the Corinthians long before they ever made a choice to look to the Lord. And God, the God of the Scriptures, is a God who is full of grace. And God has chosen in His grace to save some of the nobodies of this world and to make them into His special people. And those whom God chooses, He also calls. And that calling comes to us through the preaching of the gospel. God calls us through the gospel. What happens when the gospel is preached? Well, Paul says back in verse 18, the message of the cross, for some, it's foolishness. Foolishness to those who are perishing. But to others, he says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And if you're a believer, well, that's because God opened your heart. He opened your heart to receive the gospel message, to receive the Lord Himself. And the gospel, it wasn't foolishness to you at that point. You saw it clearly that this is what I need. And it was the saving power of God in your life. Your life was changed by the power of God, and it is still being changed by the power of God. And that's what saved you. And God united you with his Son, the Lord Jesus. And the two became one. And in Christ you receive what you never had before. Verse 30, Christ became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Didn't used to have any of those things, but we received them all in Jesus Christ. In Christ we're made wise unto salvation. In Christ we receive a righteousness, a new righteousness, so that God is well pleased with us. In Christ our sins are taken away, and we begin to live for him. In Christ we are redeemed, where we're set free. The chains are broken off forever. All of these things come to us through union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The two become one. And do you know those things to be true of yourself? Do you know today that you're not the person that you used to be? Have you been joined to Jesus Christ? And has he changed you? And if that is the case, well then remember and see clearly that that was the good work of the Lord. He chose you, he called you, he united you with his Son, and that is the doing of the Lord. And if you're not yet saved, well then you need to ask God to save you. You need to ask him to do what you know you can't do for yourself. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save those who are lost. And when we go to Christ in our lostness, he delights in saving. He loves to save the helpless, the hopeless, the desperate. Paul would have us to see ourselves, but he would also have us to see our Savior. Then the third thing I want to say from this passage is that it teaches us to give God the glory. We are to give God the glory. Give God the glory for our salvation. And if these Corinthian Christians did as Paul told them to do, they would have come to see that the way they had been thinking and speaking and living just wasn't right. Some of them were just full of themselves, full of their own achievements, and they were highly critical of others who they thought were less significant than themselves. And they were full of their own self-importance, and they acted as if they had earned their place in the church, that they were there on merit. And that was not good. That was not fitting. That was not what God wanted to see among his people. And in verse 29, Paul indicates that there is a reason why God chooses to save mostly the nobodies of this world. It is that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's the same kind of thing as Paul says to the Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are not to boast in ourselves. We're not to glory in ourselves, as if our efforts have made us right with God. We must not do that, because that is wrong, because that is a lie. To boast in ourselves, to glory in ourselves, is to give credit where credit is not due. It is to steal from God the honor that is entirely due to him. And it is also to give the wrong message to others. And Paul points us instead to the right kind of glorying that God does want us to do. And in verse 31 it says that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And that's referring to that passage in Jeremiah 9 that I read a little bit of earlier. We are to glory, but we are to glory in the Lord. To glory in the Lord, to boast in the Lord, it means to give God the credit. It means to give God the praise for his great works. They're not our works, they're his works. And this is something that God approves of. And God doesn't say, I don't want to hear any boasting or any glorying at all. But he says, here's the kind I do want to hear. And God loves to hear himself being spoken well of. And when we glory in the Lord and what he has done, we are speaking the truth, and we are using his name in a good way. We're not to misuse the name of God, but we are to use it in a right way. And to glory in the Lord is to use his name properly. When we glory in the Lord, we're conveying the right message to those who are not yet believers. If we make ourselves out to be something special, we give the utterly wrong message. What should we say if in these COVID-19 days someone says that they wish that they had the faith that you have? Well, if that happens, you must not take the credit to yourself. Instead, we need to glory in the Lord. We need to acknowledge that the faith we have is a God-given faith. It is the gift of God. It's not something that we have produced in ourselves. It is not self-generated. It is God-given. We need to tell people where we got the faith that we have. And the place where we got the faith that we have is somewhere that isn't closed. It's not shut down. It's open. Doors are open. Customers are welcome. Our faith comes from the living God. Our faith comes from Jesus Christ, and his door is open. There's no restrictions upon him. He is not locked down. He is a Savior who is busy at work. Paul is quoting from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 contain the larger thought that he condenses into a few words. The larger thought is very worth considering. Let me read it again. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. People of this world delight in wisdom, human wisdom. They delight in might, and they delight in riches, and they glory in these things. Human wisdom, human strength, human riches. But that's not what God delights in. We're told what he loves, what he delights in: loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. It's what the Lord has done that is truly glorious. People don't find salvation in us. We don't save sinners. But people do find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is full of loving kindness. And to all who know that they just don't have faith, they need to look to Christ, and that's where faith is found. It is the gift of the Lord. And so, at the end of this chapter, Paul wants us to see things right. And if we see things right, we will see that we ourselves are nothing. That we owe our whole salvation to God alone. And therefore, understanding that, we will not glory in ourselves, but we will glory in Him. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Our closing psalm today is Psalm 138, and it's the A version of this psalm. Psalm 138a, and we sing the six stanzas of this psalm. The tune is Remington number 28. Stanza 4, it says, although the Lord is very high, he looks on those who lowly be. Whereas the proud and haughty ones, them only from afar knows he. Although through trouble I may walk, by you my life preserved will be. Against my foes' wrath you stretch out your hand. Your right hand rescues me. The purpose that the Lord has planned for me, he'll surely perfect make. Your love endures forever, Lord. Your own hand's works do not forsake. We sing to God's praise the whole of 138a. We remain seated to sing, and then afterwards I'll close in the benediction.
With all my heart I'll give you thanks. Before the gods I'll sing your praise. Toward your holy temple above, and thank you for your truth and grace. I'll give thanks to your name you've set, your word above your name to be. You answered me the day I called. Within a strength you strengthened me. All kings of earth will thank you, Lord, when from your mouth they hear your words. And of the Lord's ways they will sing, for great's the glory of the Lord. Although the Lord is very high, he looks on those who lowly be. Whereas the proud and haughty ones, them only from afar knows he. Although through trouble I may walk, by you my life preserved will be. Against my foes' wrath you stretch out your hand, your right hand rescues me. The purpose that the Lord has planned for me, he'll surely perfect make. Your love endures forever, Lord. Your own hand's works do not forsake.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.